Well, I'm very happy to be here this morning. It's a great joy to have been asked to be with you, brethren, and to speak with you. This is a wonderful congregation here. We've been made feel very welcome. And we met many of you down in Springfield. You'll have to forgive me if I don't remember all your names, but I know I remember a lot of faces. And I feel I'm among friends as well as brothers and sisters in Christ. And I was thinking about that. We meet new people, new brothers and sisters in Christ, and we form friendships. And perhaps we won't see one another for a long time. Maybe we won't see one another again while on this earth. But we have friendships that are eternal. And it's a wonderful thing. You know, the Lord is so good, and He's joined us together in love. We are united by the blood of Christ. And no matter where I go in the world, you know, and we've worked in Russia, in Africa, in Malaysia, in Singapore, and wherever we go, we get this feeling of love from the brethren. And it's a great privilege, and we need to appreciate it. We gather together to worship God at this time. We need to realize that that's a privilege, to come before God. In times past, God's people didn't have free access to worship Him as we do. They loved God, and they sought to serve Him as best as they could, to their full extent of their ability. But when it came to worship, you know, the Jews had to take up their sacrifices and whatever up to the temple. And they passed those on to the priests. And it was the priests who offered up the worship. But we come here today as priests under the high priest, Jesus Christ. And we have access to the Holy of Holies. And we have a chance to worship God. Don't underestimate that, and don't forget the privilege of that as we come together on each first day of the week, each Lord's Day. Recognize that we have that privilege to worship God. I'd like to take my thoughts from the Old Testament this morning, and we're going to be having a look at Joseph. And we're going to have a look through his whole life, but we're not going to be studying each aspect in detail. What caught my attention and what we're going to be talking about this morning are Joseph's coats. Now, I'm sure we're all aware, very well aware, of that one coat that we've probably known about since we were little children. That multicolored coat that Joseph's father gave him. And we're going to talk about that, but there are other coats that form significant parts in his life. And we're going to have a look at those as well. And not only are we going to look at Joseph, but we're going to see how Joseph and his life teach us today. And I think we can learn a lot from it. So, we're going to look in Genesis chapter 37 first, and we're going to be reading about that first coat that we referred to, and we're just going to read for the moment the first three verses of that chapter. Okay, we read there, "Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph was 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a vari-colored tunic." Okay, now we know that story. And perhaps we've seen illustrations of that coat that Joseph was given. Well, I want to think about that for a minute, and the significance it was in Joseph's life. You know, Joseph had a pretty hard time in his father's love. His brothers resented that, and I guess we can probably understand that. Well, why was it that Joseph was loved more than all the other brothers? And of course, Joseph was receiving messages, dreams from God. And he told them to his brothers and his fathers, and they resented him more. You remember the dreams, how he dreamed of the grains of wheat that would bow down to him as they saw it, of the sun and the moon and the moon that would bow down to him. And they recognized that, well, Joseph is saying that we, his brothers and his father, will bow down to him. How dare he say that? Well, of course, this wasn't just Joseph who was saying it. This was from God. But yet, Joseph was given this coat from his father. And it was a coat of love. A gift of love from his loving father. And it showed the extent of love that he had from his father. Well, you know, we have a father. We have a father that loves us even more than Joseph's father loved him. We read, in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life." That is the gift that we have been given. Now, it's not a multicolored coat, but it's his very Son. He gave us so that we could have eternal life. We have been blessed so greatly because of the love of his Father. And because of that gift, we have been adopted as his children. Turn with me over to the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 8. And we'll read there verses 14 through 17. We read there, For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may be glorified with him. The love of God is so great. We need to appreciate that. The love of God has caused us to be adopted as sons and daughters of God. And you see that term, Abba Father. That is the closest and most loving term that a son or daughter could say to their father. And that is how God wants us to be. He wants us to be close. He wants us to recognize his love. He wants us to recognize that he's loved us so much that he was willing to sacrifice his son for us. And that is the gift that we have. Jesus Christ and his blood. The blood that has washed us clean of sins. We need to recognize the love of our Father. Of course, by that gift, we have become a new creature. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 17, we know the passage where it says, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, new things have come." You know, we've lived a life and we've sinned, and perhaps, I guess, there are a lot of things we're not proud of in our past life. But when we are baptized into Christ, when we are born again, when we are washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, we become new creatures. You see, the gift of the Heavenly Father gives us is new life. And we need to understand what that means. It says, old things have passed away. You know, sometimes, you know, we forget what that means to us. You know, because maybe we have a friend, a brother or a sister who sins against us. And they do something against us. And, well, they realize the error of their ways, and they come up to us and they say, "Look, I sinned against you. I did you wrong. Please forgive me. Now, I'm sure that's exactly what we'll do. We'll forgive them. But perhaps in a year or two they do something similar. Well, it's human nature, but our mind kind of goes back to that pastime. Here they go again. You see, the Heavenly Father doesn't treat us that way, and He doesn't think in that way. We need to recognize that the old things have passed away. With forgiveness, all our sins are washed away. We are pure and innocent as the day we are born. That's what it means when we're told that we're born again. You remember Jesus said, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. I find it kind of amusing when you hear people in the denominational world say, I'm a born-again Christian. Well, there is no other sort. It's as if, well, there's different classes. Well, there's just Christians, but on a higher level, we've got born-again Christians. No. Unless we are born again, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. And when we have our sins washed away, we are new creatures. Old things have passed away. They're gone. Now, we may remember them, but, you know, you get those feelings of, why did I do that? And maybe it's so bad, you know, your toes kind of curl and in embarrassment to it. Sometimes we beat ourselves over the head over these things. And sometimes the sins that we committed before we were Christians, sometimes they even hold us back as Christians. Recognize the gift of God. Behold, all things have passed away. New things have come. We've been given the gift. In the book of Revelations, it says that we too are clothed. We don't have a multicolored coat like Joseph. But notice what it says in Revelation 3 and verse 5. He who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments. That's what it says. And chapter 7 of Revelation and verse 14. It says over there, and I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Yes, our Father loves us, and He has given us a gift out of His love. Well, we go back to Joseph now, and we remember what happened there. The brothers, they really resented Joseph, and they sought to kill him. Well, one of them, Reuben, of course, he didn't want that. Now, we don't know all why, but we're glad that he held their hand. And what they ended up doing was they ended up selling him into slavery. And he was taken down there to Egypt, and you think, well, things are pretty bad now for Joseph. He was in a position of great love with his father. But now he's taken away from his father's home. He's in a foreign land. He's in a difficult land. And you think, well, things couldn't get much worse for him. But you see, God was with him. Even though he was in a land far away, God was with him. And we pick up the story in chapter 39, and we're going to read the verses 1 through 14 in Genesis. We read there, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of his bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And so we see he was just like a piece of property. He was sold and he was bought. Verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph, So he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and he became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house. And all he owned he put in his charge. And it came about that from that time he made him overseer in his house, and over all that he owned. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned, and in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and in appearance. Well, you see, we'll just pause there. We'll come back to it in a minute. But we see that even though he was in a land far from home, the Lord was looking after him. And we see that, well, what could have been a terrible situation? Well, it turned out pretty good for him. And he was raised up in the house of Potiphar. He was in charge of that house. But, you know, things just didn't stay as good as all that. Verse 7. And it came about that after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph. And she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. And he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in his house than I. And he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" Now it came about that as she spoke to Joseph day after day, that he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. Now it happened that one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household were inside. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left with his garments in her hand and fled and went outside. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand, he fled outside. And she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought this Hebrew to us to make sport of us, and he has come to me to lie with me." And I screamed. Well, of course, we recognize that is just one big lie. But we see the second coat in our study of Joseph. You know, we, like Joseph, are in a land far from home. We're aliens in a foreign land. The Apostle Peter wrote to the Christians in 1 Peter, to those who reside as aliens. And that's us. We reside as aliens. We sing the old song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." You know, that's how we need to live in this world. Oh, sometimes we can get so comfortable. We can forget that this isn't our home. Of course, Anne and I are here as aliens. I guess we're here as legal aliens. I hope we are. When coming through immigration, it was a bit touch and go there for a little while, but they let us through and they stamped our passport. We're here as legal aliens. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's a kind of interesting thing. Back home, we got a lot of worries and cares. You know, we got to worry about the house. We got to worry about looking after the house. We got two dogs. We got to worry about the pets. We got to worry about our daily work. We got to worry about a lot of things. We got to concern ourselves with a lot of things in our own home. But when you're living as aliens, you know, a lot of those things are looked after. You know, we're staying over there in Kansas City now with Mike and Beth Criswell. And they look after a lot of those things that would be our daily concerns. And of course, we'll be helping out as much as we can do. But you see, the worries and the cares of our life back home are not with us. We can focus on what we're here for. Well, that's how we need to live our lives every day. Because this world is not our home. We're living here, we need to live here as aliens. Yes, we need to work. Yes, we do have a house. We need to look after that and do all those things. But in our mind, we need to recognize that we have a home in heaven. Christ Jesus said that he was going to prepare that place for us. You have a home. Of course, the King James says there are mansions there. But perhaps we should think that the more is dwelling places. Our home is in heaven. And so, anyway, we get back to Joseph. And he's there, living as an alien in the land of Egypt. But think God is with him. But you see, sin raises its ugly head. And we need to recognize that sin will raise his ugly head for us. Potiphar's wife wanted to lie with him in an adulterous relationship, but he refused. And he gives us an example for us to follow in our life. Because, you know, Satan is out there and he's wanting us. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we read there in verse 8, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." You know, Anne and I have been working in Tanzania recently, and we've got just a great work there. Those of you who were at the meeting and heard me speak, heard a little bit about that. But you know, the Tanzanians really love this passage here because it's very real to them. Perhaps some of you remember the Disney movie The Lion King, and the Lion King was called Simba. That's Swahili for lion, and they understand about Simba, and they understand how the devil is out there and how he is prowling around seeking someone to devour. That's what was happening here in Potiphar's house. Satan was using Potiphar's wife to entrap Joseph, this man of God. But he would not allow sin to overcome him. He would not allow Satan to beat him. We go over to the book of James, and we have some wonderful writings there from James that helps us. And we read there in James 1 verse 12, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial." And that's what we're going to do. We've got to persevere under trial. "For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised those who love him." You see, we have a promise. We have to be like Joseph and resist the sins that come in our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Now here's a verse that we all need to learn. It's not too hard to learn, and it's so encouraging. It says here, "No temptation has overcome you, but such is common to man." Let's pause there. You know, because sometimes we get into a situation where life just seems so hard, where the temptation is so great that it seems that why us? Why is all this trial, this temptation placed on us? Well, stop there and recognize that you're not alone. This is common to man. You're not the only one being tempted. You're not the only one being trialed. But we go on in the reading, and this beautiful passage, it says, "God is faithful." Do you believe this morning that God is faithful? I know you do. Because we read time and time again, God says he will do something. And he always does it. You know, God said to Abraham that he would make his descendants as numerous as the sand on the seashore and of the stars in the sky. It's a pretty tall order. I don't even have any children and I'm nearly 100 years old. But God is faithful. And so he gave him a son. Yes, here's the start. Not quite all the sand of the sea yet, but we're going to start. Abraham, I want you to go and sacrifice your son to me. But Abraham, you remember that story? How Abraham took Isaac up to the mountain and he left his servants down at the bottom of the mountain, and he said to them, me and the boy will go up and worship, and then we will return. He knew God was faithful. He didn't know exactly how it was all going to happen. In Hebrews 11th chapter, it says that he believed God could even resurrect the dead, which he can do. That wasn't God's plan, but he was faithful. And he was true. So we know he's faithful to those great characters in the Old Testament and the New Testament. He's faithful to us too. Personalize it. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able. Do you believe that God is in control? He's in control, all right. He will not allow it. You know, I know a lot of people that have a great many trials in their life. Christian brothers and sisters that have such a difficult time. But you know what? God is still in control. He won't allow them to be tempted or trialed beyond which that they are able. They can take it. And it goes on. But with the temptation will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. You can endure it. You can come through. There is a way of escape. You know, sometimes the way of escape is just what Joseph did. He ran. Sometimes we have to do that. Sometimes we get into a situation. How am I going to deal with this situation? Well, perhaps you don't need to be in that situation. Get out. Depart from that situation. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, and will provide a way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. If we go back to James, he tells us how sin develops. And this is a very important passage. We need to really pay attention to this. It's still in the first chapter there of James, just a little bit on from where we were, and verses 14 and 15. It says, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lusts. And when sin is conceived, verse 15, then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. You see, it's a lineal, it's a process. And we need to recognize how to stop this process. Because once it's started, it brings forth death. We know what the Bible says. The wages of sin is death. And James tells us that here. But how do we stop this process? How do we stop the process of sin? We think, well, how is it possible? Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. When lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. Okay, let's stop there. When lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. It's just as sure as that. If lust conceived, well, there's going to be sin. You remember what Jesus said? He talked about how if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. You see, that's the lust conceived. But hang on, I haven't committed the act. Lust has been conceived. And Jesus said, you have sinned in your heart. Well, how do you stop it? Let's go back to verse 14. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. You know, we all get lustful thoughts. That's the point. We have to stop it. When we start to entertain them, just a thought, lust is conceived. We've got to stop. We have to ensure that we are not carried away, we are not enticed by our own lusts. We got to say no at that point. And if we do say no, lust will not be conceived and will not give birth to sin. And death will not follow. It's at that point to say no. James tells us further in chapter 4. Now this is a passage that we need to learn. It's very easy to learn. It's a passage that wherever I am and I'm spending any time and I'm dealing with children, they can learn this. Everyone needs to learn this. All children can learn this. If they can speak, they can learn this. And you parents need to teach this to them. Because it's so simple. And it's just like a little equation. There's three parts to it. Notice what it says. Submit, therefore, to God. Now, what does that mean? We as Christians need to think of ourselves as doers. We're like verbs. You remember back in school, a verb is a doing word. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 22. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. You remember that. But he who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. We need to be doers of the word. Back in 1 James chapter 1, verse 22. But prove yourself doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. We have to do what God says. Submit therefore to God. You know, that's tough for some people to submit. In our society, in Australia, and I know here in America, it's seen as a good thing to have pride and to stand up for your rights and not to submit. But we're not that people. We are a people who need to submit to God and do what He says. Do what He says. It's not hard. It's not hard to understand that. But that's the first part of the equation. Submit, therefore, to God and resist the devil. Some people, you know, you hear the people say, oh, the devil made me do it. Well, they're just fooling themselves. The devil didn't make you do it. You allowed the devil to tempt you. Resist the devil. You remember on the mount, in the wilderness when Jesus was tempted, he resisted the devil. The devil couldn't make him sin. The devil can't make us sin. Remember that. He is powerless if we submit, therefore, to God and resist him, say no. Be like Joseph. Run away from sin. Okay. Submit, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, the picture in Tanzania, they just love combining this with that, the other passage that we read in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. The devil is like Simba, prowling around, seeking someone to devour. But submit to God and resist the devil, and, well, you got the devil running like a lion with his tail between his legs. He will flee from you. That's powerful. The devil doesn't have power over us if we submit to God and resist him. We can overcome sin, and we need to recognize that. We can be just like Joseph and resist sin. But you know, sometimes when we resist sin, we suffer for it here on earth. You know, not everyone will pat us on the back and say, oh, that's great. You did really good resisting sin. They may not know it. Just like in Joseph's case. And you remember the story of Joseph. How, having done that, Potiphar's wife accused him of trying to rape her. And so, what could Potiphar do? I guess we can't blame him. He believed his wife. And so Joseph was thrown into prison. And it looks pretty bad for him now. A slave caught trying to seduce his master's wife. And he's in prison. But God is with him. And we read in the scriptures how that God blessed him even when he was in prison. And he came to run the prison. The prison guard, the head guard, saw the abilities that Joseph had and how God was with him. And we read about how at a time when Pharaoh threw his cupbearer and his baker into prison, and how these men had dreams. And one dream, the cupbearer dreamed one thing. Joseph interpreted that dream and said, "You will be released and you will serve your master." And the baker, well, he had another dream, and, well, "You are going to die." And it happened just as he said. And Joseph just said, "Remember me," to the cupbearer. 2 years went past, and he didn't remember him. And poor old Joseph was there in prison until Pharaoh had that dream. You remember the dream about the seven sheaves of wheat, the big sheaves of wheat, and how they were taken up by the lean ones, and the seven fat cows, and how they were eaten by the seven lean ones. No one could interpret that dream until the cupbearer remembered his promise 2 years later. And we pick up the story in chapter Genesis 41. Verse 37. We know that Joseph interpreted the dream about how there were going to be 7 years of famine following 7 good years, and they had to lay up in store. Verse 37. Now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, Can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit? So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has informed you all this, I'll read that verse again. I'm tripping over myself. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and so wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set over you all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him with garments of fine linen and put the gold necklace around his neck. So we come to the third coat. This coat of reward that Joseph was given. He was recognized as being a man of God. And Pharaoh rose him up to being the second most important man in the land of Egypt. And we know the story goes on. Now, in the time of famine, Jacob sent his children to Egypt. And Jacob later came himself, and they all bowed down before Joseph, not knowing who he was at that stage. But the prophecy that Joseph had as a boy was fulfilled there. Well, we've already read a couple of passages that tell us of the reward that we will be having. And we'll just read them again very briefly in Revelation 3 and verse 5. We read there, "He who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." You know, we've got some tough times ahead of us as Christians and in serving our Lord. Don't fool yourself. Being a Christian doesn't mean that all is easy. Look at Joseph and all the difficulties that he had. But God is faithful. Remember that. And there is a reward waiting for you. He who overcomes. Joseph overcame all the troubles that he had. You know, I guess he could have just, any of those times he was in prison, he was a slave, he could have just, well, as we say back home, dropped his bundle. Just given up. And you say, woe is me, and cry to himself, the life is so bad, God has forgotten me, and just lost all. Sometimes we may be tempted to do that, where the worries and the cares of this life seem so great that it's just too hard. And remember, we need to continue faithfully. We need to overcome, and we will be clothed in white garments, and we will have our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 7, verses 9 through to the end of the chapter there, verse 17. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. Palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, and to all the angels. And all the angels were standing around the throne, and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are those clothed in white robes? Who are they? And where have they come from? And I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they are before the throne. And they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them to springs of water of life, and God shall wipe every tear from their eye. We've been given a vision of heaven, and we can be there. We can be among those dressed in white robes, washed by the blood of the Lamb. We need to think about Joseph and all that he went through. He's a wonderful guide for us. We can follow his example. We too can be faithful, no matter what happens. You know, we're not going to live the same life as Joseph, but whatever life we have, we need to be faithful. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul that he wrote, perhaps some of the last words that he wrote while he was alive, is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm thinking of verses 7 and 8. At the end of his life, the Apostle was able to write, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. That's what we need to be saying today. Well, I'm fighting the good fight. Maybe my life isn't about to end, but I'm fighting. I am continuing on the course, and I will until the end. You know, we think of the athletes, the great athletes that come out of the United States and America. And we think of the marathon runners. It's just amazing how they manage. You know, back into Greek legend, I forget who it was the first one to run the marathon. He came to the city telling them, running all this incredible distance, telling them that the enemy was on their way, and he fell down dead. Well, the marathon runners in the United States and Australia, well, they run those marathons, and they do it through endurance, perseverance, stamina, and they finish the course. Well, that's what we have to have. That's what Paul had. He had endurance. We need to seek to finish the course. He said, I have kept the faith. We need to keep the faith. And then he writes, perhaps one of the most beautiful things we can read, verse 8, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's what's waiting for us. If we remain faithful, if we remain steadfast. Let's today use Joseph as an example for us in our lives. And let's make sure that we have as our goal to fight the good fight, to finish the course, and to keep the faith. Now, I don't know the hearts of all the people gathered here today. Perhaps you're here and you haven't been born again. Well, as we said, Jesus said, you must be born again. You know, sometimes we get caught up in studying the Bible, we look at these really big words. And they're important. But just as important are the little words. And we all know what must means. It's not an alternative. That's it. It's what you've got to do. You must be born again. Jesus made it so, so very plain for us in Mark 16:16. So plain that even a child can understand this. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who disbelieves will be condemned. Again, perhaps the most significant word for us there in our study with people today is the smallest word. And. He who believes, well, we understand believes, and is baptized. Well, we can understand what baptism is. And baptized. A lot of people refuse to accept that. He who believes and is baptized. The Apostle Peter said, after preaching to those Jews who had crucified Jesus, proving to them that Jesus was both Christ and Lord, they believed. They believed and they were cut to their heart. And they said, brethren, what must we do? That same word again. What must we do? And he said, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The message is the same for us today. Through our faith, we need to believe. We need to repent of our sins. We need to be willing to confess the name of Jesus Christ and be baptized by immersion of water. And as we come up out of that water, we walk in a newness of life. We are a new creature. We are born again. Well, perhaps you're here and that course that we've been set has been difficult for you. Perhaps you've stumbled. Perhaps you've fallen. Well, you need to come back to the Lord. Well, the Bible says if you're a Christian, you don't need to be baptized again. You need to repent of your sins and pray to God for forgiveness, and he will forgive you. Perhaps you're just struggling with something and you require help. Well, the brethren are here. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, and you can lean on us, and we can pray for you and with you. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the invitation, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing?